Good morning. How are we doing today? Awesome. I like to hear that. That's good. I am stupendous. Yeah, maybe not. Pretty good anyway. But interesting week. Interesting week. We got a little taste of winter this week, right? A little cold, a little snow. Not too bad. I mean, if we're honest, we've been really lucky so far this year. The Farmer's Almanac predicted a particularly harsh winter, but we, knock on wood, haven't seen too much so far. Now, I know I talk about the weather quite a bit, and I do that especially this time of year, probably because I just don't care for cold and snow anymore. I used to be a skier. Used to be a snowmobiler, so I didn't really mind the cold back then, but as time goes on, which I guess is a kind way of saying as I get older, right, my tolerance for this kind of weather has waned in a really big way. I'm a warm weather person. I love summer. You'll never hear me complain about heat in the summer, even if when it gets into the 80s and into the 90s, I love warm weather and being outside, shorts, t-shirts, stuff like that. So at this time of year, I really, really start looking forward to spring in a really big way. Now, I know this might sound a little bit crazy, but there are signs that it's coming. Yeah. The days getting a little bit longer each and every day, right? And the sun, you can see that arc that it makes is moving from the south more to the north. It's going to get warm. Spring's coming. Not here yet, but it's coming. And I look forward to spring in a really, really big way. What is it that you look forward to? Is there something that you just can't wait until it gets here? Something that has you excited, something that you talk about, maybe even dream about. Maybe it's a vacation or an event of some sort, a wedding, a birthday, anniversary. Maybe like me, you look forward to spring and warm weather. Or maybe you're crazy and you can't wait for that first big snow. I know some of you can't wait to get out of here and head to warmer weather when winter's coming, but what is it that you really, really look forward to? Well, what about this? How much do we truly look forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Last week at the end of our scripture from Philippians 2, Paul gave us a little glimpse into that day, right? The end of the story, so to speak. At the end of that passage, he tells us that God exalted him, meaning Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an incredibly glorious day that's going to be. And we should look forward to that in an amazing way because this ushers in that final age, a time when God redeems all of creation and makes His dwelling with us, makes His dwelling with man. Revelation 21:3 tells us God's dwelling place is now among the people. This is in the coming age, is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. So our relationship that was destroyed by original sin will be restored. And we will live in perfect harmony, in perfect community with God and all those who've placed their trust in Christ as their Savior. Just as God intended from all the way back to the Garden of Eden. No death, no sin, no sickness. only joy and fellowship with God and all believers for all time. That's an amazing thing that we should look forward to in a huge, huge way. The glory of God fully revealed, Christ's kingdom fully come. The question is, as we wait expectantly for that amazing day, how do we live in the here and now? Well, that's one of the questions that we're looking to answer in our current sermon and small group series, Grace Changes Everything. We've been looking this past 4 weeks at how the grace that was poured out at the cross changes everything about us. Last week we learned that we are created to live in community. Created to live as a people, as a church, as a body, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do that, when we live in community like that, we bring glory to God. Well, this week we want to carefully consider our witness to the world. And we do that by creating this community that we talked about last week, which we might describe as an alternate city. Now, if you were with us for week one, you remember that we began the series with a look at the city, or our cities, the place that God has placed us to live. And we saw that we are called to live differently from the rest of the world, not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, transformed by the truth of God's Word. The grace of God transforms our communities into this alternate city. And that alternate city is, as we said, our witness to the world. It acts as a glimpse, really, into that final stage that we just described a moment ago, when Christ's kingdom is fully come and we live with Him in perfect community. So let's build on this image of community that we began to describe last week. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage from Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to kind of work our way through this. But as a bit of background and a little bit of context to this passage, Acts is an account of the early church. And it was written by anybody? Luke. Right, right. Most scholars agree that this was more than likely written by Luke. Now, Luke wrote another book in the Bible. Anybody know what that is? Luke! Hey, you guys are with me. Good, good. Excellent. Stay with me. Stay with me. Now, Luke makes it clear that Acts is a continuation of his previous book, which dealt with the life of Jesus and all that Jesus did and taught. Luke picks up the story in Acts at the point where Jesus had just appeared to the 500 and to the disciples after His resurrection. He was instructing them before He ascended up into heaven to take His rightful place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, all of the major themes of the book of Acts can be summarized under the main theme. The main theme, and that is the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. Acts is about the witness of the church. And we see that in Acts 1, verse 8, where the main theme is set forth. Here Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's speaking to us, by the way, right? Right? Because the Bible speaks to us today. So Jesus is telling us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, notice quickly that this is not a suggestion. For all you English teachers out there and English geeks, the word will in this sentence is in the indicative and not in the imperative. Jesus didn't recommend that they become witnesses. Jesus said, you will be My witnesses. And His words are for us as well as for the disciples of that day. And throughout the book of Acts, Luke goes on to explain that this witness, this overarching theme of the witness of the church, is local, but it's also worldwide. It says to the ends of the earth. The witness is also for everyone. Acts goes on to talk about the fact that it's for the Jew, the Gentile, the Samaritan, the handicapped, the jailer, the philosopher, the governor, the king. And that's true today. Our witness is for everyone. Rich, poor, powerful, weak, black, white, red, green, it doesn't matter. All are welcome to the family of God. All are welcome to the Family of Hope Church. And lastly, our witness is guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers at Pentecost, and it's the same Holy Spirit that is alive in us today that guides our witness. So what does our scripture for today tell us about this witness that we're called to? Well, verse 42 says, they, meaning the fellowship of all believers in Christ, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this devotion that's referred to here is a Greek verb that communicates, as one commentator puts it, a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. So there was going to be no departure from the apostles' doctrine, because it was the truth of God. And friends, we too sit under the apostles' doctrine as recorded in the New Testament. And I can guarantee you that we will never depart from the doctrine of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. It's Latin for Scripture alone. Scripture alone, friends, is our ultimate authority. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to fellowship. And here we see that Greek word again that we introduced last week, that koinonia. If you remember, that was that deep, deep spiritual relationship. We participate in life together. We have communion with each other and with God. It's a deep sharing. The devotion was also to the breaking of bread, which refers to the Lord's Supper, but it also refers to larger fellowship meals. Around here we call those, what? Potlucks, right? You guys like food, don't you? Yeah. First Sunday of every month is when we do our potluck. If you haven't joined us for one, I encourage you to do that. It's a great time to share a meal and really start getting to know people. And of course, the devotion was to prayer. Prayer as they gathered in corporate worship, but there was prayer in house meetings as well, in much smaller groups, much more intimate groups. So everything about the power and glory of the church, everything about our witness to the world, flows from this foundation of the Word, fellowship, the remembrance of Jesus' work on the cross, and prayer. That's the foundation. Now, verse 43 tells us that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So the church experienced awe and reverence at the miracles, which were evidence of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're not just talking about physical healing, although the disciples did do a number of miracles like that. But I want you to remember that one of the greatest, most powerful miracles done by the Holy Spirit is to change the human heart, to open one's eyes to the reality of the gospel. Can we still see that miracle take place today? Yeah. Should we be in awe of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Verses 44 and 45 go on to describe sharing life together. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I just want to make a quick comment on these verses, because these verses in the past have been misinterpreted and twisted to be construed as a call to communal living or a call to communism. But this is clearly not the case, since the giving up of possessions was voluntary. And it wasn't compelled by the church or by the government. Completely voluntary. Also, people still had personal possessions, because when we read further in Acts, we see that they met in each other's homes. So later passages make it clear that Christians still owned homes and still had personal possessions. And if we look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you guys know that story? Yeah. It's in Acts chapter 5. But if you don't, the bottom line is this. They sold a piece of property and they gave part of the money away. But the problem was that they lied and they said they gave it all away. But the point here is this. Peter told them in Acts chapter 5 verse 4 that they were not under any obligation to either sell that property or give the money away. They were not obliged to do that. So this is not a call to communal living. It's not a call to communism, as some have tried to say. But, the people of God are called to be generous in giving. And generosity is one of the evidences of being a true Christian. And the issue is not only that we give, but it's how we give. Because 2 Corinthians 9:7 says God loves a cheerful giver. And giving gladly really rests on the great why of Christian generosity. And that why is that Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated the ultimate in generosity when He came to earth and He gladly bore our sins as a generous sacrifice at Calvary. Jesus and the grace He poured out on the cross is the reason that we give cheerfully and not out of obligation or compulsion. And then verses 46 and 47 finish the thought here. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we continue to build on the picture of what this community, what this alternate city looks like. Meeting in the temple refers to corporate worship. It's what we're doing right here today, right? And we persist in this idea that it is important to gather together. We are meant, we are created to gather as a body, as a church, to worship God and to seek to learn from His Word. But the church is meant for more. See, God wants us to share life together. Breaking bread in homes is a form of hospitality. And we are called as Christians to be hospitable. But hospitality is more than just having a meal together. Hospitality is about inviting people into your life. It's about getting to know people, sharing life. It's about meeting others' needs and having them meet ours. It means reaching out to those around us. It means loving our neighbors. That sound familiar? It should. That's part of our mission statement. So as we pull all of this together, when we consider this community, when we consider this alternate city that we're describing here, everything that we've learned from this passage in Acts, as well as the picture we began to paint last week, this is what the Bible tells us our community of believers should look like. This model is how we reflect the image of the triune God. Our alternate city will bring glory to God and magnify His name above all names. And isn't that what we were created for? And this is God's prescription for church growth. If we take care to follow the example that we see in this passage in Acts, as well as other passages that talk about building community, God will take care of growing the church Himself. Acts 2:47 says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." See, we need to remember that this is His church, and He will build His church. Not because of us, but in spite of us. We're the ones that are flawed. We're sinners. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But as part of His sovereign plan, He will continue to build His church. It's not about us. It is not about us. We don't make converts. We don't change people. Only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can change the human heart and enable true repentance and true faith. God builds His church. But I want to ask this question. I ask a lot of questions, don't I? But I think it's really important, because if we're honest about the answers, it shines a light on who we are. It shines a light on what we're doing and what we should be. So my question is this. Is this really a big deal? Can't we just have our own little club here and keep it to ourselves? Can't we do that? Well, we know from our study in week one that God calls us to something more. You guys are absolutely right. We can't do that. We can't keep it to ourselves. We're called to pray for our cities and do our best to prosper the cities that we live in. Because if our cities prosper, we too will prosper. But there's another reason. There's another reason, and we kind of touched on it a little bit when we talked about the main theme of the book of Acts. See, the world is watching. This is our witness. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He describes life as a disciple. And we are disciples, right? We are disciples of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus describes life as a disciple, He should be describing our lives. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 5, He says, "You are the light of the world." A town, in other words, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. And friends, we are that city on the hill, both as individuals and as a church. The world is watching. There's nowhere to hide. We can try, but the way that we live our lives is on display for all to see. And that is our witness. That's His witness, but that is our witness. That's our witness to what it means to be a Christian. What others see in us and our church speaks volumes about what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. And we have to remember that our witness is the only hope that this world has. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And again, He speaks in the indicative, not in the imperative. He's not suggesting that we become the light of the world. He says, "You are the light of the world." And He's giving us both a great compliment and a great responsibility when He says that. See, in John 9, chapter 5, Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Friends, after His ascension and in His absence, that job falls to us. We're the light of the world. We're the ones that are to witness. Because the light of the gospel has shone on us, yes, we receive that, absolutely. But we have to reflect the glory of God's grace to those around us. We have to reflect the glory of our Creator to the world. We must have a greater concern than just ourselves. We cannot live for ourselves alone. We must shine our light for Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, in Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You," and again, of course, meaning you and me, "are the salt of the earth." And back in that day, salt was much more valuable than it is today. Soldiers were actually paid in salt. That's where we get the saying, "He's worth his weight in salt." I didn't think you were going to learn something today, but you did. But salt was very valuable back then. And salt was also used as a preservative, as well as for flavoring food. So Jesus is telling us, you are valuable. He says, you have a preserving influence on the world. You are to add flavor to the world by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes on to say, at the end of verse 13, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And what Jesus is saying here is, I put you into this world to be my witness, to be salt and light in this world that so badly needs me. I'm calling you to influence the world for good. But just as salt that isn't salty anymore is worthless, when we lose our flavor, when we lose our influence, we too become good for nothing. So is this a big deal? This community, this alternate city that we're called to build, it is a very big deal. How we live as individuals and as a church community is vitally important. It's our witness to the world. We're to live in a community that is transformed by the power of God's grace. Do we? When we consider our lives as individuals, are we obedient to all that we've learned about in the past few weeks? Do we place God above all else and love our neighbors as ourselves? Friends, how we live is our witness. And the world is watching. How about us as a church, as a community of believers? Are we being obedient to God's commands to love and care for each other? Are we building the kind of alternate city that the world will look at and say, yeah, I want to be a part of that? Are we shining the light of the gospel to those around us? Are we living lives that are transformed by the power of God's grace? We began this series by looking at two questions. I said I ask a lot of questions, right? It's true. But I think they're good questions. And I want to revisit these two questions that we began this series with. Because how we answer them as individuals and as a church will tell us a lot. Question one, how am I different from the unbelieving world in which I live? And number two, does the difference I claim to have express itself in the way I live? And I want us to keep wrestling with these questions. I want us to keep reminding ourselves that God has called us to live in a certain way. And it's not just a suggestion, right? He didn't say, hey, you know, if you feel like it. He didn't say, you know, if it's not too much trouble. No, he said, a new commandment I give you. And how we respond to that is our witness. Are we different from the world? Or do we look just like everybody else? Friends, I want to be obedient to Jesus' commands. I want to be all in for Him. Because He was obedient and He went all in for me. I pray that each one of us here today, as individuals and as a church, would be all in for Jesus. Because He went all in for us. And that is our witness. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for the way that You choose to reveal Yourself in Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the grace that You pour out, Lord. And I just pray that we would be a people that would receive that grace, allow that grace to change our lives, change our hearts, change our minds. And that we would be that city on a hill, that we would be salt and light to the world. And that people would look at us and say, yeah, there's something different there. And I want to be a part of that. Father, that is our witness to the world. And we ask for Your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.